Well, so far in our study of Genesis, we've looked at the creation account. In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God's creation is not just good, it is very good. When we see and taste and touch and smell and think about God's creative work in creation, and the complexity, the precision, the design, and the beauty of creation, should not our jaw drop to the floor in awe and in worship of God? In Genesis 2:25, concerning Adam and Eve, we read, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Not only did Adam and Eve see God's creation as constantly magnificent and majestic, but their intimacy with God, their intimacy with one another, was absolutely and constantly transparent and honest. They were without sin, without guilt, without shame, without fear, without conflict, and without trials. They were constantly beholding the glory of God, and they were constantly loving one another. But then came Genesis chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you should not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." You may be seated. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, as we've seen, are so amazingly beautiful and breathtaking. But then came what we just read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Then came the fall of man into sin. Then came distance in their relationship with God and with one another. Then came not being transparent. Then came lying instead of telling the truth. Then came sin and guilt and shame and conflict and fear and trials. Then came a perverted way of thinking about God, about creation, about relationships, and every single area of life. Now, how did all this happen? Let's look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now, there's a ton of stuff here in verse 1. To begin with, who is this crafty serpent? Well, he is the murderer and the liar of John chapter 8. He's the deceiving spirit of 2 Corinthians 11. He's the great dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the entire world in Revelation 12 and 20. The serpent is one of God's good creatures, whose body has been possessed by Satan himself. In his craftiness, Satan has clothed himself in a snake, and he is hell-bent on deception and destruction out of his pride and his hatred of God and his hatred of those who've been made in God's image. But wait a minute. Were we not told in Genesis 1:31 that God created everything good? So where did this crafty, this fallen angel named Satan, who is not good at all, where did he come from? Well, sometime in history, between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, one of God's very good created beings, an angel, became Satan. God did not create evil. God did not create the devil as a fallen angel. Everything God has created is very good. Yet in a way that we cannot totally understand, and knowing that God is never, ever the author or the approver of evil, God did ordain for evil and sin to come into the world. It should not surprise us or confuse us that we cannot totally understand everything about God. For if we could totally understand everything about God, we would be God. And we are certainly not God. God has revealed to us in His Word what we need to know. We know God is good. We know God created everything very good. And those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, we know that God once and forever placed His glorious goodness on display when Jesus hung on a cross and suffered and died for the sins of those who would trust in Him. That, my friends, is very, very, very good. God is very good at taking evil things and using them for good. And we have to look no further than the cross for proof of this. God is good. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign over all things, and He is perfectly loving. This good God knew that it was better to create a world where evil would enter into the world than to create a world with a bunch of mindless robots who cannot make moral choices and therefore cannot love. Evil and sin entered history through the voluntary choice of moral creatures that were created very good. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." God is never, ever the author or the approval of evil. Here's another thought to chew on. Even in the fall of man into sin, God was and forever will be glorified. If man had not fallen into sin, we would not know of God's amazing grace. We would not know of God's amazing mercy. The cross of Jesus Christ brings great glory to God. And we know that God works everything to the good of those who are in Christ. And this would even include the fall of man. Sometime between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, an angel that God created very good rebelled against God and became Satan. Now, the Bible doesn't give us all the answers about Satan's fall. It does give us some hints. 2 Peter 2 tells us that God did not spare the angels who sinned. 1 Timothy 3 points to pride as the cause of Satan's fall and his condemnation. Jude tells us some angels did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. Isaiah 14 and/or Ezekiel 28 might give us possible hints into Satan's fall. What we do know is this: Satan wanted to be God. He rebelled against God. There was pride found in his heart. He failed the test, and he was no longer an angel who served and worshiped God. He became a fallen angel who served himself and has ever since been hell-bent on lying and deceiving and destroying. And just as Satan failed the test by choosing to rebel against God, so now he tempts Adam and Eve to follow in his folly. What greater folly is there than for the creation to rebel against its creator? What greater folly is there for an angel or a human being to want to be God? Pride is great folly. Pride was found in the heart of Satan. And then, through Satan's temptation and man's fall into sin, pride has been found in the heart of every single human being. At the root of all sin, you will find pride and unbelief and idolatry. The crafty serpent who in his pride rebelled against God tempts Eve in verse 1 with these words. Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? What was the temptation in verse 1? It was the same as every temptation since. To doubt, to not believe, to not trust, to reject God's word, and to reject God's authority. The temptation was, did God actually say? Sin is not trusting and obeying God's word. The crafty serpent in verse 1 is trying to very deceptively get Eve to doubt God's word. And notice he doesn't say right away, well, God did not say that. No, he said, did God actually say that? He's careful to start the temptation by throwing small doubt darts at her. Later on, he's going to shoot direct, deadly, poisonous, bold-faced lies against God at her. Now, in chapter 2, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes over and over of the Lord God when he speaks of God. The Lord God refers to God not only as Creator God, but also as the covenant-keeping Lord God who is good and who keeps all of his promises in Christ. Satan, in his temptation in verse 1, only refers to God as the Creator God. He is not about to remind Eve of God's goodness. He's tempting Eve to give her focus off of the Lord God who is good and who keeps his promises. Satan wants Eve to sense that something is lacking in God's goodness and in God's provision. And it seems the deception is working, as she only refers to God as Creator God and not the Lord God. We do not see the Lord God mentioned at all in verses 1 through 7 by Satan or by Eve. Yet Moses used it in verse 1, and he used the Lord God more densely in Genesis chapter 2 than in any other place in all of the Old Testament. In our temptations today, when we are trusting that Jesus is good and that he is more than enough, sin is not very enticing. However, when we're not trusting that Jesus is good and more than enough, sin looks pretty good. We must daily remind ourselves of who the Lord God is. And he is not only our good Creator God, he is also our good promise-keeping Lord God, who keeps all of his promises to us in Christ. Also in verse 1, Satan purposefully misquotes God in his question. God did not say in Genesis 2:16, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden. God said, you may surely or freely eat of every tree in the garden, but one. Satan is trying to get Eve to doubt God's goodness. He's trying to get her to fixate on his lie that God is withholding something from her that will supposedly benefit her. Does this not sound familiar to us? This is the same lie he still uses today to tempt us in many different various ways. As Peter tells us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In verse 1, Satan is trying to get her to focus on what she cannot do and to believe the lie that God is keeping something good from her. In Genesis 2:16, God laid out this huge buffet for Adam and Eve, with only one exception, and for a very good reason. The reason was, so you won't die. That's a pretty good reason. God is truth. God is life to the full. Satan is a liar. Satan is death to the full. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Everyone born after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, we are born sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. We were born with a sin nature. We were born spiritually dead. We're not only tempted externally by Satan and the world, we're tempted by our own evil desires. Adam and Eve were not created sinners. They were not born dead spiritually. They were not born with a sin nature. The temptation to rebel against God for them was only external. It was an external temptation from the devil, an attack on God's word and on God's authority. In his fall, Satan wanted to be God, and thus he rebelled against God. And in Genesis chapter 3, he desperately wants human beings who've been created in the image of God to follow in his folly of wanting to be God, and thus to rebel against God. Satan hates God, and he hates those who are created in the image of God, which includes you and me. So how does Eve respond to Satan's subtle attack on the word of God in verse 1? Look at verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Notice that Eve answers Satan's question by leaving out some words and by adding some words to what God had said. God said, "You may surely or freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of one." Eve said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden.'" Her response does not seem to delightfully capture God's word, because God said, "You may surely or freely eat of every tree." God did not say, "Neither shall you touch it." She said, "Neither shall you touch it." She adds to God's word. God said, "For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." She says, "Lest you die." Now, some of this may be speculation as to what meaning Eve is pouring into her words. However, it seems that Satan's temptation is starting to work as she adds to and takes away from God's word. Is she starting to think that God's word is something that she can add to and she can take away from? Is she starting to see herself as the source of truth? Can she be God? Does this not sound familiar? How often are we tempted to add to or take away from God's word? We must not argue with Satan. We must not listen to him. We must not engage him in conversation. God said in Genesis 2:17, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." It seems that Eve fails to recognize the immediate devastating consequences, in that if she eats, there's going to be death. It's not just lest you die. It's when you eat, you will die. We know from Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because we've sinned against a God who is holy and just and good and loving, he must punish sin, or he would not be holy, just, good, and loving. The wages of sin is death. So what does Satan have to say about God's warning that sin leads to death? Look at verses 4 through 5. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" In verse 1, Satan was slick. He was smooth. He was deceptive with his small doubt darts. And now here in verse 4, he goes for the kill. He fires his crossbow directly at Eve's heart with bold, deadly, lying, poisonous arrows. And what do these lying, poisonous arrows promise? Well, Satan clearly contradicts and corrects God. In verse 4, he promises, "You will not surely die." He's a lying assassin who delights in the thought of her death. The serpent wants her to believe his lie that life to the full can be found outside of trusting and obeying God. In verse 5, he insinuates that God is not good when he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Up until this point, her eyes had constantly been fixated on the glory and the goodness of God. And Satan wants to blind her to the glory and goodness of God. Satan fell because he wanted to be God. And now he's trying to get her to follow in his folly in verse 5 when he says, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." He wants her to think this will benefit her. Yet the truth is, though her eyes will be opened, it will be in a way that she would not wish on her worst enemy. So, will Eve trust that God is the source of life to the full? Or will she believe the lie of the serpent, who is in essence telling her that her greatest good is to be her own God and for her to determine what is good and evil? Satan has presented the bait, and he's made it sound so good, and he's made it sound so wise. Look at verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." God created Adam and Eve very good, and he created them with a choice to trust him or not. They chose to go their own way. They chose to be their own God. They wanted to determine for themselves what was good and what was evil and what was best for them. Sound familiar? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we fear the Lord God, we trust and obey him. Trusting and obeying God's word is very wise. Adam and Eve chose not to fear the Lord God. They chose not to be wise. They chose to trust and obey Satan and his lies. You talk about twisted. Eve saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to her eyes, and she foolishly thought it would make her wise. So what'd she do? She took of the fruit. She ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We saw in Genesis 2:9 that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. This tree was not evil in and of itself. It was one of God's good creations. What made it evil to eat from the tree was that by doing so, Adam and Eve were rejecting God and his word. They were rebelling against their creator. They were not fearing, trusting, obeying, serving, and worshiping God. They were making a decision to be their own God, which is the same temptation that led to Satan's fall. Satan's attack was an attack on God's authority and also the authority structures that God had put in place. Satan's own fall, his wanting to be God, he did not want to submit to God's authority. He uses a serpent in this temptation, one of God's good creatures who should have been under the authority, the dominion, and rule of Adam and Eve. They should have rebuked the serpent immediately. Satan tempted Eve, who was supposed to be under the authority of her husband, Adam. Satan's fall into sin, Satan's use of the serpent in this temptation, Adam and Eve's fall into sin, and every time we sin, is a rejection of God and his word and of God and his authority. Now, the natural reading of verse 6 is that Adam was there during the temptation, yet he ate. He obeyed Satan and his wife instead of obeying God. Adam was to be the head and lead his wife. He was not to be the tail and follow in her madness. He was to protect the garden, and he was to protect his wife. He was not to join in with what would harm her and all of creation, including us. He was to fear God. He wasn't to fear Satan, and he was not to fear his wife. He was to be the spiritual leader. He should have feared God, and in doing so, he should have rebuked both the serpent and Eve. Adam was to represent all of humanity in trusting and obeying God. God told him in Genesis 2:15 to work and to keep the garden. And the Hebrew word for keep meant to protect, to guard the garden. as the head and representative of the entire human race, Adam failed the test. He brought sin into the world and the consequences thereof. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, what were the consequences of Adam and Eve not trusting God and His Word? Look with me at verse 7. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Satan was right about one thing. Their eyes were opened, but not in a way that benefited them, in a way that destroyed them. Now they saw everything that was created good in a perverted way. Before they were naked and unashamed. Now they are naked and ashamed. They lost constantly seeing God's creation as magnificent and majestic. Lost was their intimacy with God. Lost was their intimacy with one another. Lost was their absolute and constant transparency and honesty. Lost was being without sin, without guilt, without shame, without fear, without conflicts, without trials. Everything was lost. And although Scripture does not tell us so, I think it's more than reasonable to assume that Satan, in his wicked ecstasy, was delighting in and jumping up and down and laughing at their fall and the consequences of the fall. And when I think of this kind of wicked ecstasy, I picture Gollum standing over the fires of Mount Doom right after he's bitten off Frodo's finger with the ring, and he's got the ring, and he's jumping up and down and delighting and having the ring in his wicked ecstasy. As the ring was so precious to Gollum, the fall of man into sin was so precious to Satan. There's a song that was written about the destruction that comes with substance abuse, and when I hear the lyrics to this song, I always think of Satan and his hell-bent passion to be the master deceiver and the master destroyer. "Taste me, you will see. More is all your need. You're dedicated to how I'm killing you. Come crawling faster. Obey your master. Master of puppets, I'm pulling your strings, twisting your mind and smashing your dreams. Blinded by me, you can't see a thing. Just call my name, because I'll hear you scream, 'Master, Master, where's the dreams that I've been after? Master, Master, you promised only lies. Laughter, laughter, all I hear or see is laughter, 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 laughing at my cries.'" Satan sought to kill and destroy Adam and Eve. He twisted their minds and he smashed their dreams. He blinded them. He promised only lies, and I'm quite sure that he laughed at their cries. So what did Adam and Eve do after they noticed they were naked and ashamed? Verse 7 says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They tried to fix the fall of man into sin with fig leaves. They had wanted to be God and to submit to no one's authority but their own. And now they still try to play God by trying to fix their sin problem. Only God can fix the sin problem. The wages of sin is death. The moment they sinned, they died spiritually. And later they died physically. They did not have the power to give spiritual life to anyone, including themselves. Praise God that one has come who has the power to give life. Man cannot fix his sin problem. Only one who is both God and man can fix our sin problem. Jesus, the second Adam, who is fully God and fully man. was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born holy, without a sin nature. He did not sin when tempted by Satan. He lived the perfect life, the first Adam, and all of us have not lived. Then he went to the cross as a substitute, taking the full penalty for our sins that we deserve. And then he was bodily raised from the dead. We cannot fix our sin problem. Fig leaves covering our sin with more sin, trying to be a good person, trying to get our good deeds to outweigh our bad. None of those attempts to fix our sin problem can fix our sin problem. We cannot take away our sin. Only Jesus can. We must bow the knee to King Jesus, wanting him to be the master of our lives, and he is a good master. We must trust that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he was raised gloriously from the dead. We must throw away our fig leaves and whatever else we're trying to use to cover the nakedness and the shame of our sin. For as in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will be made alive. Be clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. There is a much, much better place awaiting those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not the Garden of Eden. It is way better than the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a choice to sin or not. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more serpent. There will be no more temptation. There will be no more sin. And there will be no more desire to sin. There will be nothing but focusing constantly on the glory of God. For those of us who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, may we, until we get to the new heavens and the new earth, let us be vigilant concerning what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said this, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Those of us who are in Christ every single day, may we trust that God is always good. May we trust every single day that God is always in control. May we trust every single day that our greatest good is not what we want, it's not what we don't want, it's not for us to determine what is good and evil, but our greatest good is to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us in Christ, may we every day thank God and trust him for his great love in his sending of Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. And may we trust every single day that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. You see, when we behold the glory of God and what he's done for us in Christ, temptation loses its luster. Adam and Eve were not beholding the glory of God in their temptation. Jesus always beheld the glory of God in his temptation. And he always answered with this, "It is written." And he didn't just say that, he trusted it. In Christ, we do not have to let Satan destroy our lives by blinding us and twisting our minds to his lies, nor do we have to give him the pleasure of laughing at our cries. All sin and whatever we're trying to get from that sin only promises empty lies. These lies say, as the song says, "Taste me, you'll see, more is all you need." These lies blind us. They take away our dream of becoming more like Christ for the glory of God. And the devil sits back laughing and laughing and laughing at our cries. When we sin, we add to the suffering and to the trials and the sin that began in the garden. And while all the time we run after sin and whatever it is we're trying to get from sin, Jesus is standing there with arms wide open, and he's saying, "I am more than enough." And he's not dedicated to killing us as Satan is. He's dedicated to giving us life to the full for the glory of God. Jesus really is much more than enough. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He gives life to the full. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is never satisfied. It always leaves us wanting. In comparison to Jesus, our sin is like eating out of a stinking, filthy garbage dump. King David wrote in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire but you." That verse describes the heart of someone who is beholding the glory of God. We must know God's word, and we must trust God's word when we face temptation. We must replace the lies of Satan, the lies of the world, and the lies from our own sinful desires with the truth of who God is, the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and the truth of all the wonderful promises that we have in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, you are a good God. You are good all the time. You are good when Adam and Eve fell. You are good when we face trials in life. And we know you're good as we look to Jesus on the cross, who loved us so much to die for us. Father, help us to trust every single day that your Son, Jesus Christ, truly is more than enough. In his holy name we pray. Amen.